Good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together for another week. It's wonderful to be able to open up God's Word for another 15 minutes and see what He has to say. We're going to be turning through to the Gospel of Matthew again, continuing our way through there. But before we turn to that, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, which is rich and true, and yet we acknowledge that we will benefit nothing from it unless you speak to our hearts. So would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be turning through to Matthew, as I said, Matthew chapter 19, and looking at verse 23 through to 30. So if you remember last week, I know that's a long time to remember back to, but last week we were looking at the rich young man that comes to Jesus. And now we're continuing the second half of that. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit also on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We saw last week that this rich young ruler had come to Jesus seeking to work out how he can enter the kingdom of heaven, how he can get eternal life. Have a look back at verse 16. He said, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" In other words, what should I achieve? What are the three steps to success in order to have eternal life? And Jesus pushed back on him and corrected him to show him that there was no way he could ever earn himself eternal life because he was not perfect. And that only perfection is enough to enter the kingdom of God. And so now we see the disciples and Jesus interacting after that happens. So Jesus watches the rich young ruler walk away and he turns to his disciples and he makes this very interesting comment. He says, "Only with great difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the thing I find very interesting about this saying is the different way it's been interpreted over the years. I had a friend that I worked for. Well, he was a boss at the time. But I had a boss, and he was very wealthy. He had an Aston Martin. He had a Porsche. His wife had a very lovely car, very lovely home, very successful business. And one day he said to me, because he knew I was a Christian, he said, "You know, did you realize that when Jesus said it's almost impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, and when he told the story of the camel, he wasn't saying it's impossible, but he was just saying it's really difficult." And so he explained to me that the eye of the needle was actually a little gate. There was a little gate in the city of Jerusalem and around most sort of castles in those days and kingdoms, they would have walls and they would have what was called the Eye of the Needle. And the Eye of the Needle was a very, very small little gate that you could use to get through in and out without having to open up the big gates. And they were very short. So short that a camel would struggle to get through. In order for a camel to get through, it would have to get down on its knees and sort of wedge its way through. And of course, the point of my boss was, I may be rich, but I can still get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to take me much. Yes, it's hard. I might have to get on my knees and walk through the dirt a little bit, but I can get there. And the thing that interests me so much about that explanation is that in his very defense of being rich, he highlighted the exact point that Jesus was trying to make to his disciples. You see, my boss so desperately wanted to hang on to his earthly riches, he so desperately didn't want to have to give up his riches, that he was willing to rationalize why he should not come the way Jesus says. You see, Jesus is ultimately addressing the heart attitude of people wanting to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we see the disciples being just as shocked. The disciples, I think the disciples get the point. Though this rich boss of mine didn't, the disciples get the point. Jesus says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, filled with astonishment, declare, "Who then can be saved?" Now, there's a couple of different sort of explanations to what they mean. One is, if rich people can't be saved, who can? And the other aspect is, if a camel can't go through the eye of a needle, then no one can be saved because no one can do that. In other words, Jesus has set up an extreme example to highlight that no one can be saved. And the disciples click to it. And I think both are true. The reality is, if you think about the disciples' perspective, the disciples' perspective is that rich people are better off. Rich people. If anyone's going to get into the kingdom of heaven, I mean, you just think from their perspective. They look around and they see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the priests and people who are well-to-do, the kings and things like that. They're the ones who get in. They're the ones that are accepted. They're the ones that the world says, you are part of us. The poor are excluded and the rich are welcomed in. So that's their experience. And so when Jesus says the rich, it's very, very hard for them to enter, they look at it and they draw the connection. They say, well, if it's hard for the rich to enter, it's going to be impossible for a fisherman like me. It's going to be impossible for the poor. But then they also connect that dot with the camel and they realize, I think, that it's not possible for anyone to enter. And Jesus, not wanting to leave them in doubt or unsure, he clarifies for them exactly what he means. Jesus says in verse 26, "With man, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In other words, you're right. Who can be saved? No one. If we think about the rich young ruler, Jesus says, no one can be saved. No one is able to show himself worthy, squeeze himself through the eye of the needle. No one is able to earn perfection, so no one is able to be saved. But all things are possible for God. God could make a camel go through the eye of a needle if he so desired. And God can redeem a rich man if he so desires. The point of this text is not rich people don't go to heaven. There are some theologies that say that. That is not the point. The point is not God only saves poor people. Now, it just so happens to be that very often the gospel seems to move in power among the poor and the weak, and that's so often God's way of moving. But that doesn't mean God will not and cannot save rich people. What's the point? Well, the point is driven home in verse 29 and 30. Everyone who has left stuff will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Take that last verse first. What's Jesus' point? It's the great reversal of the gospel, the great kingdom of God reversal. The rich become poor, the poor become rich. The rich in this earth walk away from Jesus sad because they don't want to give up the money. The poor come to Jesus empty-handed and receive eternal life. It's the great reversal that we will see in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns to judge. When we see those who were popular, those who were loved, despised in the life to come. And those of us that have been rejected and hated by the world will be loved and adored by our Father in heaven. But notice also that there is no reward, that we do not give up and lose. You know, people talk about the fact that you have to give up lots to be a Christian. Actually, it's quite the opposite. We tend to think that before we become a Christian, we think to ourselves, if I become a Christian, I'll have to give up everything. I'll have to give up sleeping around. I'll have to give up alcohol. I'll have to give up being a drunk. I'll have to give up doing drugs. I'll have to give up partying. I'll have to give up pornography. I'll have to give up being proud. I'll have to give up filing false taxes. You know, insert whatever you want. And we tend to think that becoming a Christian means just sacrificing of myself and losing. But actually, what we always discover is that the opposite is the truth. Jesus says, if you give up friends or family for my sake, you will receive a hundredfold. And I wonder if you've experienced that. I've experienced that. I had a group of friends before I became a Christian. Sort of five or six friends, and we used to do everything together. We would party together. We would do everything together. And becoming a Christian meant saying goodbye to them. It meant leaving them because they were not willing to have me and not party. It was get drunk or do nothing, and so nothing was the outcome. And I can remember feeling a little bit concerned because I thought to myself, what friends will I have? And what I've come to discover is that not only do I have far more friends now than I did when I was an unbeliever, but I've also discovered the quality of those friends is infinitely higher. It really is a hundredfold. The quality and the quantity is a hundredfold. But not only that, the most glorious thing is we inherit eternal life. Now, does Jesus mean by that, very quickly in closing, does Jesus mean by that that if we give up stuff, we will earn eternal life? Well, no, because the word is to inherit. Now, if your dead aunt dies and leaves you $10,000, what did you do to deserve it? Nothing. You were alive. That was the only condition. You had to be alive. You can't inherit things if you're a dead person. And so it is with the kingdom of God. The only thing you must have and do to inherit eternal life is to be alive. And that's the sovereign work of God's grace. God comes to us and he makes us alive in Christ, and we inherit the kingdom of God. We sacrifice of our things and receive a hundredfold in this life and even more in the life to come. This is the blessedness of the gospel. The world looks at us and thinks we're mad. But what they don't know is that in the kingdom of God is blessedness. What a glorious hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the rich inheritance that we have received. And we ask that you'd help us never to reject the kingdom of God and the gospel out of fear of losing, and that we would treasure what we've received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining me for another devotion. Been great to be together. See you back here tomorrow, same place, same time.